Good morning, and I appreciate your presence this morning. And if you're visiting, we're thankful that you're here, and we have some time this morning to spend in the Word of God. I appreciate Bob's prayer, not only for the lesson this morning, but for my upcoming trip. It seems like the older I get, the more I realize how much we really are in God's hands in so many things in life. And it basically just boils down to praying and asking Him to help us in those things. So I appreciate that. We just sang God's Family, and I want to talk a little bit about the Warfield family for just a little bit this morning. We are a family, and I'd like to talk about our family members and how we need to care for them. In our scripture reading, you'll notice there in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul says that when Christ died on the cross, He brought Jews and Gentiles together, and He uses a term there. He says that we are the household of God, verse 19. And we are a family, we're a household, and I want to talk about that this morning. This morning's lesson is a little bit different. I don't have a PowerPoint. Bob, I have entitled this, Support the Weak. I don't have a PowerPoint. I just want to talk with you a little bit this morning from the heart, if you will. And I hope that this will help. As family members, we need to watch out for each other. And when a family member is having trouble spiritually, we need to reach out to them and try to help them, just like we would a family member. If we were at home and our spouse or one of our children or our grandchildren, if they were having a problem, we would not ignore that. We would talk with them. We would go to them. If it's a small child, if we need to pick them up, if they need a hug or if they need something, we do something. We typically don't just walk by and do nothing to our family members. And it's the same with regard to the Warfield family. We need to know who all of the family members are, and we need to be aware if one of them might be needing some extra help spiritually. And so, this morning I want to talk about that a little bit. I approached the elders last Sunday, and we talked privately, and I told them that I was going to be doing this lesson, and they were in favor of that, and I hope that this lesson will be helpful. What I want to do this morning is I just simply want to read some Bible passages with you to let us know that all of us, not just the elders, but all of us have a responsibility to be checking on our family members who are struggling spiritually. All of us have that responsibility. The elders certainly do have that responsibility, but all of us have that responsibility. And so I'm going to be reading some Bible passages this morning, ones that I thought of that come to my mind that let us know that all of us can do something to help our spiritual family members here at Warfield if they are struggling spiritually, and we need to help them to be here. And so it's just a review of these Bible passages. And I just, to be clear about the matter, we do have that situation here at Warfield. We have those who need to be checked on by us, just to be clear about that. And so if you're not sure who that is, I would encourage you to, you can talk with Bob after the service. Daniel and Clarence are out of town, but they certainly know who it is. And if you're not sure who it is, just please go talk with them. Talk with Bob about that, and they can help you with that. And then let us begin to try to reach out and do what we can to help them. I'm mindful of Luke chapter 15, where the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one sheep, where Jesus applies that to one sinner who repents. One sheep is important. And the shepherd went and found that one sheep. One church family member here at Warfield is important. And It doesn't have to be a whole lot. It can just be one person. Or two, or three, or however many it is. They're important. And let's do what we can to talk with them. My experience with this growing up in life, the whole time that I've been preaching, the whole time I've been a Christian, my experience has been this. It may not be your experience. You may have had a different experience, and that's fine. But my experience has been, as a preacher, and even young, before I started preaching, being in other congregations and things like this, it was often the case that this is what happens. A church member becomes unfaithful in some way, and it shows up in their attendance. They don't come like they should. And that goes on for quite a while, several months, or maybe even over a year, something like that, or 2 years, something like that. And at some point, the elders will meet with the church, meet privately, meet with the church, and say, we're going to withdraw fellowship from this individual. We're going to engage in church discipline as the Bible teaches, and we're going to withdraw our fellowship from them. And they do that, and the church honors that and so forth, which is a good thing to do. However, often in that case, the church members did not do anything to go talk with this fallen member. They didn't do any visiting, they didn't do any calling, they didn't do any checking on them. And so what happens is nothing is done as a congregational situation to try to help the person. It's just we wait for a long time, they don't come, and then all of a sudden we hear that the elders are withdrawing fellowship from this person. So my point this morning is that I would like to see us do better in that regard in this way, where all of us do what we can first before that situation comes about. I don't want to see that situation. I never want to see a family member or a brother and sister in Christ where we have to get to the point where we have to withdraw our fellowship from them. I never want to see that. That is a last resort. That is a situation that needs to be at the end when we've exhausted all other means of trying to help them. And I'm actually going to mention those passages this morning that talk about how that you have to do that from time to time. But it's these other passages that I want to get to that talk about how that all of us can try to do something to bring that person back before we have to take that more extreme action of what we call church discipline. I was talking with my brother about this past week, and he said, Chris, you're reminding me of a situation that we have here. It's a small congregation in southern Illinois, and they have three elders, and it's a congregation of about our size. And he said, we've got an elderly member that's very faithful, very godly woman. She's up in her 80s, and every week she will call church members and check on them. And she will especially call the ones who are not attending and encourage them to come back. My point in bringing that up is, it doesn't matter our age. All of us can call someone, we can text someone, we can stop by and see someone, we can check on someone and try to bring them back. There are passages that let us know that there may come a time where we have to withdraw our fellowship from someone who is not living faithfully. Let me just remind you of a few passages. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'll just go down through these hurriedly, but I want you to understand that these passages, this point, that's what I don't want us to get to. I don't want us to have to get to this point. Okay? So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. If he refuse to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and as a publican. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 later. But just verse 17, it can come to the time where we cannot be in fellowship with someone. And in the first century, a publican and a Gentile would be someone that you'd want to stay away from. So Jesus is saying, if they don't hear you personally or two or three others, if they don't hear the church, and notice how the whole church is involved, that's you and I, that's all of us, all the church members, try to go talk with this person, then let them be as a Gentile and as a publican. Turn with me to a second passage. There's five of these that we're going to start with, five. Look with me at this second one, just simply establishing the point that a congregation can get to the point where they need to withdraw fellowship. So Matthew 18 is the first one. The second one that comes to my mind is Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark or note or identify them that are causing divisions and occasions of a stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. So Romans 16, verse 17 gives Bible authority for turning away from those who are not living properly. The third passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. There was a brother who was living in sin. The particular sin here had to do with fornication, and they were not getting out of that. And Paul writes in verse 4, that you being gathered together, and my spirit, the whole church gathered together, that's why that's important for it to be a congregational activity, with the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And the way that was done is verse 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. And so this particular sin was fornication, but do not have company with them. And verse 11, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother or a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. And so eating in the first century was a close sign or show of fellowship. So don't engage in that kind of social activity with this person. And withdraw yourselves from that. Have no company with them. I'll actually be talking about that a little bit this more this evening when we wrap up our study on fellowship. The fourth passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. And verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us. In other words, apostolic teaching. Withdraw yourselves. And so it can get to the point where you cannot be in a fellowship situation where you're condoning them, upholding them, encouraging their activity. You have to say, look, we cannot have company with you because of your behavior. And then you come on down where Paul explains some of the issues that are going on there with this particular individual. And verse 14. If any man obeys not our word by this epistle, note that man or identify them that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. And count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is not something where we engage in some sort of personal attack on them, but we just go to them and say, look, You're still a brother. You're still a sister in Christ, but we can't have company with you until you repent and come back to the Lord. And then the final one, the fifth passage, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Again, these are passages that teach, that give us Bible authority as a local congregation to withdraw fellowship from someone in our midst. But the point is, I don't want us to have to get to that point. I don't want us to have to get to that point. And we all can do what we can to try to avoid that. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus 3, 10 and 11. A factious man, someone who's divisive, after a first and second admonition, refuse or avoid, knowing that such a one is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. So these are the Bible passages. These five passages let us know that there's times, from time to time, unfortunately, in a local church where you have to just say, I cannot be in fellowship, I cannot have company with you in a way that is condoning your behavior. So that is the Bible authority on that particular matter. And in my lifetime, and maybe you've been a part of this in your lifetime, where there's been situations in a local church where elders have had to do that, or in the absence of elders, I've been in situations where it was men's meetings and things like that, where those passages had to be carried out, and an individual was withdrawn from and noted, or it was mentioned to the whole church. But with the rest of my time this morning, I would like us to focus on this next series of passages that I have for you. These are passages that let us know that we can all try to do something. So again, make a phone call, text, stop by for a visit, write a card, write a note, write a letter. We all know that as much as we can personally to try to talk with someone, that often is better. Just to have a heart-to-heart, just to have, you know, to tell me what's going on and work it out and talk about it. But in the absence of that, at least we can try to do something. So let's look at a few Bible passages. Start with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Keep in mind that not all of these are, I'm not saying that all of these in the original context are matching what is going on today. What I'm talking about is passages that teach we can have interaction with others, and we should have interaction with others in order to clear up spiritual problems. There are some things about these specific verses that don't match exactly what's going on today, but I wanted us to see the principle is there of trying to get with others and talk with us and bring them back. They're family members. They're family members. Okay? And just like we would not walk by and ignore a family member, we don't need to walk by and ignore a Warfield Boulevard family member. And then the other figure that comes to my mind with regard to the New Testament church is a body. A family figure shows interconnection, and then the word body, and we'll see that in just a minute, body. If you accidentally hurt your hand, maybe you touch something that's hot, you pull it back, or it gets hit or slammed in a drawer or a door, what does your other hand typically do? When this hand gets hit, what does this hand usually do? It does that, right? Usually bring it over there and grab your hand. That's what a body does. It's so interconnected. Or if you hurt your foot, you stump your foot, immediately you'll reach down there and you'll grab it or you'll hold on to it. A body, if one member of a body is having a problem, the other one needs to go grab it. That's the figure of the New Testament. We don't want to be so loosely connected that the only relationship we have is at a church building. So these are passages that let us know that we need to be connected. So here's the first one that comes to my mind, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there any gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. Again, in today's scenario here at Warfield, we're not talking about necessarily somebody who's done something against us, but I just wanted us to see the principle of go to them and try to work this out, try to reconcile, try to talk about this, try to encourage them to be more faithful and come back to the Lord. That's a great passage. Here's a second one. Matthew chapter 18, the one where we were at earlier. I just want to read beginning in verse 15. I like Matthew 18, verse 15, because Jesus is trying to say, let's resolve this before we get to the point of having to put someone away. Let's resolve this. The devil wants this breakup. Jesus wants us to stay together. So verse 15, if thy brother sin against thee. Now, that's a part of the verse and a part of the scenario that may not match today. We may have a church member that doesn't necessarily sin against us. If they do, we definitely need to follow this verse. But even if they don't, the principle here is going and talking with them. So, if thy brother sins against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. Have a private conversation with an individual and help them out. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And that's what we're shooting for. Look at that in your Bible. Gain your brother. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we want. But if he hear thee not, take with thee two or more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Sometimes you'll take someone with you and they can say something that you didn't think of. And they can say something that touches the heart of the individual that you didn't mention. So sometimes there is good involved in that. And then verse 17. If ye refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if ye refuse to hear the church also, let him be as the Gentile and the publican. Look at verse 17. If he refused to hear the church also, that implies that the church, that's all of us, try to go and talk with that person. It implies that we all try to talk with them. And if this person will not hear the whole church, then let them be as a Gentile and a publican. So that implies that all of us need to be trying to say something to this individual. And what's interesting about that is this brother, verse 15, has someone who has come and sinned against them in some way. Here's the whole church eventually trying to encourage this sinner to reconcile and repent and change, even though they're not personally involved. Brethren, as a family, we need to be thinking, well, I'm not personally involved in that situation. I don't have time for that. It's not my business. It's not my problem. Notice how it should be something that all of us would want to rectify, even though specifically it involves another person. I want to get involved because I want to try to save a family member. So that's a very important principle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, this passage comes to my mind. This is the figure of a body. And as I mentioned earlier, just like a hand and a finger and an arm and a leg and toes and feet, as we have members that come to the aid of our bodily members, we need to be coming to the aid of our spiritual body. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for even as we have many members in one body, talking about our physical body, and all the members have not the same office or function or responsibility, so we who are many are one body in Christ. So the physical body, verse 4, is used to illustrate the spiritual body of verse 5. And individually members one of another. So, brethren, as body members, as physical body members come to the aid of its other body parts, we should do that in Christ. Come down with me to verse 10. I noticed that this verse was mentioned actually on the song slide of the PowerPoint there. God's family, it referenced Romans 12, verse 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Tenderly affectioned, not affectioned, but tenderly affectioned. So we go with love and kindness and consolation and concern. In verse 10, we want to be with them. They're important. In honor, preferring one another. Let me ask you this. As a Christian, do you have closer friends in the world or in the church? Are your friends closer to you in the world or in the church? Verse 12 says that we are to, verse 10 says we are to prefer one another. We are to hold them in high esteem and they're to be close to us. And that's a very important principle. So this connectivity in and outside of the assembly is extremely important. And then, of course, look with me at verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes we will apply that to a funeral. And we had an opportunity to do that yesterday with the passing of Margaret Matheny, Daniel's sister and Mark's sister and so forth, big family. And some of them were weeping yesterday. And when we lose loved ones, we weep. We commonly apply that to a funeral. But if you look at verse 15 again, there's other reasons why someone might weep. Someone might weep because of sin in their life. Someone might be weeping because they have a wrong concept in their mind about something. Somebody might be weeping because they're having some other problems going on. And so it's not tied to just funerals. And I will tell you this, that you get a person as a Christian who's struggling with whatever they're struggling with, it can spiral and it can get very deep. And they can just spiral into this negativity and depression and problems. And we can go talk with them and help them with those matters. Verse 15 is not just funerals. It's other things that cause weeping in people's lives. And we need to talk with him and say, well, tell me why you're struggling. What are you struggling with? Why are you crying? Why are you having a problem? And start talking. And I will tell you, brethren, that in many cases, it really does help. It really does help. The easy thing is just to do nothing. And then after several months or a year, just, well, I hope the elders withdraw fellowship from them. We can do better than that. And it's very important that we think about those matters. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Here's another passage similar to the Romans 12 passage. The context is completely different. The context is talking about how the spiritual gifts were to be used in the local church at Corinth. But I'm making an application with regard to the close connection that we're to have as members. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. And God has set some, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members thereof. And God has set some in the church, and he gives the different gifts and relationships there. Whether one member suffers. That's not just talking about funerals. Some people are suffering with a marriage relationship. Some people are suffering with work situations. Some people are suffering with understanding the truth of the Bible. They have some denominational concept about something. They don't have the right truth on a particular matter. They're struggling with that. I've seen that and I know that to be the case. Their health is fine. Their work is fine, their life is fine, but they don't have a right concept about Bible matters. And we've got to go and talk with them about the scriptures, about these Bible matters. But the only way we would know that is to go talk with them and see what's on their mind. So, whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We need to be thinking about that kind of thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. Again, this is not just the elders doing this, and we're glad that they're doing that if they need to do that, and they do need to do that. But all of us need to do what we can to try to help our family members. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, this is not addressed to the elders only. All the brethren. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that should be us. Well, I don't have time. We'll make time. Well, I don't know who it is. We'll find out who it is. Well, I don't know what to do. We can easily do something. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in the context of verse 2, the burdens are verse 1. When someone is overtaken in a trespass and they need to get out of that, that's a burden, and you and I need to help bear that by going and talking with them and encouraging them to get that out of their life. It's a part of fulfilling the law of Christ. That's a very big deal. It's a very big deal. It's a part of being a faithful Christian and a faithful member here at Warfield that we go and talk with the individual who needs to come back. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2. I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There was something that was dividing them. We're not told what it was. And Paul wants these two members to be unified again. But notice how he enlists the help of a third member, a third party. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, speaking to another member of the church at Philippi, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. Help these women what? Be of the same mind. And sometimes you'll have that in a local church where someone is at odds with someone else for whatever reason, and you can go and be a third party and help them to reconcile that and work through that. Just talk with them. Say, what is going on? What's your issue? What's your problem? What are you struggling with? What's your concern? And let's talk about it. And let's do what we can to be faithful to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. After talking about the elders and our right relationship with them, that's verses 12 and 13, Paul speaks to all the brethren at Thessalonica, and we exhort you, brethren. Notice how it's all the brethren, okay? As a man, I might say, well, I don't do stuff like that. Well, I need to do something. I need to do something. Again, call, text, visit, card, something. All of us need to do something. Well, what do we need to do? Admonish the disorderly. Paul had used this word in 2 Thessalonians to walk out of rank. It was used as a military term for soldiers that are not walking in rank and file. They're out of rank. They're out of step. And they're not in step. And so disorderly for the Christian is they're not walking according to the New Testament. And attendance is a part of that. And other things are a part of that. But when we're not walking according to the New Testament, we're disorderly. Well, what do we need to do? Admonish them. This is the idea of speak to them, warn them. There's warning that is in this. There's encouragement that is in this. Okay? Encourage the faint-hearted. They've given up. They've given up on some things. They're living their life. They're happy. They're not necessarily depressed or sad. They're happy. But they've given up on spiritual things, and they need to be brought back to that. Support the weak. This word support literally means to grab hold of tightly. When you hear the word support, you think of the idea of maybe propping up something or holding up something, and it involves that. But it also has with it the idea of holding firmly. And so, brethren, listen, when we have a weak, spiritually weak church member, we need to be holding on to them. The devil, I don't want the devil to get them. I don't want the world to get them. They're my family member. That word means grab hold of firmly. And that speaks to all of us trying to do something at some point to help them. They're weak spiritually, and we need to grab hold of them and not let the devil have them if at all possible. Now, if someone just doesn't want the help of their brethren, that happens, that's reality, then there's nothing you can do about that. But the point of the lesson this morning is do what we can while we can do that in order to avoid the other more drastic measure. And then at the end, be long-suffering toward all. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Just a few more and I'll be done. Titus chapter 1. This is Paul speaking to Titus the preacher, but certainly all members can again engage in these things. Titus 1:13, for this testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments and so forth. Sometimes a person needs to be spoken to plainly. Your soul is in jeopardy. You're going to be lost. Please come back. I want you to be saved. And sometimes we have to be plain about that. We want all of us to be sound in the faith. And when somebody strays from that, we need to do that. And brethren, if you've ever wondered why, every once in a while in my sermons, I do that type of thing. I have to follow this verse in order to be a faithful preacher. I have to follow this verse. And that requires me from time to time, with regard to brethren, to reprove them sharply. I don't want to do that. I don't like to do that. But I must do that. Sometimes that is the very thing that shakes them up and brings them back. I think all of us, from time to time, somewhere in our life, someone had a sharp word with us. Maybe when we were little, maybe our parents had a sharp word with us, and that got us back to reality, to doing what we were supposed to do. We need that from time to time. So that is also there. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 19. Again, addressed to all the brethren. My brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth, anyone, it doesn't matter who it is, If anyone among you err from the truth, they're not living according to the truth of the New Testament, and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. When we think about somebody that needs to be converted, we think about the lost. Well, they need to be converted. But here's a wayward church member that needs to be converted. And from time to time, a local church will have erring brethren among them that need to be converted. They need to be changed. They need to be brought back. They're not walking according to the truth. Are they still brethren? Absolutely, they're brethren. But they're erring brethren. They've strayed from the truth. And it's so critical that we try to save a soul from death. Look at this. They are in spiritual death. And if you came up on a car accident, would you try to pull someone out of a burning vehicle in order to save them from death? Lance probably would if he had to go on a call, an EMS call, and he came up on that. Lance is not going to sit there, well, poor guy's burning to death. He's going to save him. He's going to get him out of that. We're going to see that in a minute with Jude. Snatch them out of the fire. This wayward church member at Warfield or anywhere else is spiritually dead. And we've got to save a soul from death. And Lance has to make calls where, well, we've got to do CPR or we've got to do this. You don't just sit there, well, you know, they're dying, so can't do anything about that. You try to save a soul from death. If someone is drowning, you throw them a life jacket or throw them a rope. You try to save a soul from death. That's what we need to do with all of our family members at Warfield. Turn with me to Jude 22 and 23. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Jude 22 and 23. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So different people need different things, but go and try to help them. And then last of all, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother, we're in a local congregational setting, 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. If nothing else, at least we need to be praying for them. Pray for them and include them in your prayers by name, and then do these other things that we've talked about. These are some passages that came to my mind that tell us that all of us as brethren can be helping our fellow brethren. And when we have someone that has strayed and erred from the truth, let's do what we can. I would encourage you to do that starting today. If you want to go home and do that, if you're not sure who that is, please talk with Bob afterwards. He would talk with you privately about that matter. I've not mentioned any names because that is the whole purpose. I don't intend to do that kind of thing. But speak with him privately and he can talk with you about that. Do something this week as you have an opportunity. I'll certainly try to do what I can. I've tried that already. I will continue to try that. And Lord willing, when I get back from my trip, I'll be doing that again. But let's all do what we can and help our family members. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ. We would encourage you to come and put on Christ in baptism and name the name of Christ. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. There's no greater relationship to be in than to be in a right relationship with Christ. If there is someone who has erred from the truth and you need to come back, we can help you in that regard. We just sang a song, God's Family. And I'm always conscious of those kinds of things, that when we sing something, please let us go out and practice what we sing. Practice what we sing. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song?